So we praise God for another good morning that God has given us to listen to his word. And we have been seeing how Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church. And yesterday we were able to see him address this sensitive matter of food sacrifice to idols, and where the Corinthians were having this courage, or where they still go to the temples and they eat food sacrifice to idols. And Paul has to give them a stern warning, and he tells them, look here, you have to choose. I mean, you cannot just take this and assume that it will have no impact on the younger brethren in the faith. And you know, when you do that, you don't build a church. And at the end of the day, what we need to do is to edify. We need to edify. The question we must always ask ourselves is, what I'm doing? Yes, I'm in liberty to do it, but is it edifying? Does it build a church, or does it break the church? Does it make a brother who has a weaker conscience fall or stand? Now, that once we learn that there are higher laws, you know, there's liberty, but there's no true liberty without limits. You know, there's no true freedom that doesn't have boundaries. Every freedom has its boundaries. For it to be truly free, you need to have boundaries, because your liberties end where another man's freedom starts. And that means that you have to be cautious for the body. What is the joy in you exercising your liberty, and yet your brother that has a weak conscience, for whom Christ also died for, is broken? He is destroyed by your lack of love, is destroyed by your lack of concern for them, by you expressing your liberty. And this is an area that we must constantly keep asking God for mercy, that even as we exercise our freedom, as we exercise our liberty, you know, this is not the place where, you know, I've seen this arguments where someone will be like, oh my, God does not look at the outside, he looks at the inside. I can dress how I want, how I feel, and at the end of the day, there is no consideration for your weaker brothers or sisters. Now, this is the place where you have to draw the balance. If you know that this is not going to edify the body, then it is not worth it. And you see, the difference between those that God shows or empowers or, you know, bestows his honor is in these things, is in those that have a body perspective. Anyone that has a body perspective will always have a greater authority in the spirit as opposed to those that are just gifted. Your gift, your liberty is freely given, but when you demonstrate your sight of the body, your willingness to stand with the body, then that is a Christ-like nature that Christ wants us to have. So today we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll see Paul trying to defend himself. You see, as he's writing this heavy letter, I am sure he has had so many questions. You know, Paul in his bodily presence was not someone that could really command respect. You know, people will expect that Paul was this powerful, big, you know, man who would go around and terrorize people. But he was actually a very, in essence, a small man. His bodily presence did not amount to much. Maybe it was due to the fasting, maybe it was due to his age, maybe it was due to his speaking. He was called a babbler. They will say, what is this babbler saying? His bodily presence and his speaking did not amount to much. And even when he had approached the Corinthian church, when he preached to them, he did not go in boldness. You know, he says, my preaching to you are not with wisdom, words of wisdom and speech, but it was, you know, with the demonstration of the power of God. That's your confidence in God might not rest on the wisdom of man. But he tells them, he starts now, has to prove to them, he's trying to express to them that, look here, don't just mistake that my weakness or my meekness means that I do not have power, I do not have the rights of an apostle, I don't have certain rights and responsibilities that are due me. look here, just because I express my softness to you does not mean that you should not think I am not anointed. And this is really the message that Paul is trying to pass across. But more importantly, he's trying to show them this, that I became a servant to you. I was your servant for the sake of the gospel. So there are things that we might give up. There are things that we might lay aside, our rights, our responsibilities, the things that are due to us, not because that it is not our right, but there are times that you lay aside certain things for the sake to move the gospel. It's ideally mostly a pattern of self-denial that Paul establishes, and he even shows of him and his companions. Let us read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. The Bible says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife? And do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock." Now let's just take a moment to see what are the things that he's concerned. They're trying to ask him, "Are you really an apostle? Do you deserve the right? You know, the right to, you know, to for us to give you, you know, this support." You know, Paul was teaching them about how they should stand in the work of the ministry. And even, you know, he teaches them later on about the grace that was in the Macedonian churches, that they supported the work of God. But you see, it's even to a point where he starts to tell them that, "Look here, I am an apostle. And if you want to know whether I'm an apostle or not, is I have seen Jesus." You know, yes, in this time we have so many people who call themselves apostles, who, you know, who want to just use a title for the sake of the title. But you see, there are titles that are given by Christ. You know, in terms of apostles, you have to think of it in three ways. One is that there are the apostles that are the apostles of the Lamb. Now, these are apostles that ideally are the 12, those who were with Jesus from the beginning, were called by Jesus, were called to follow him, and they were appointed apostles. Apostle really means a messenger. So they are the apostles of the Lamb. But then also what we see also is that there were apostles that came after the 12. And these are ministry apostles, those that God has given an apostolic office. And these are, the Bible says, when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. And it was he that gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be pastors, evangelists, and teachers for the equipping of the body. So there are apostles that come as ministry gifts. And this, they are specific, they are sent on assignment, they are given a task. And one of the key things that we see is Paul starts to give those credentials is that they have seen the Lord. They have seen the Lord. That means that these are servants of Christ. They have had encounters with God. They have a specific message. And you can see Paul is very clear that if I preach to you the gospel, it was the gospel of the grace. It was revealed to me, not by flesh and blood, but it was by the Lord. And the other thing that you see about the apostles is that there is a seal. You must have a work. And you can see what was his work. Paul will go from church to church. He'll grow from city to city to plant the work of God. And once he has established the church, he will leave it under the pastors and elders, and he will move to another place, and he will go back to the place where he was sent. Remember, they were sent all the way from Antioch, and he will go back and give witness and give feedback that this is what we were sent. They were sent forth by the Holy Spirit, and they were sent to do this. Now, of course, there is also the other type of apostle who is just what you will call a servant. This, and when you look at that word, it is used for even people who served, like Onesiphorus. The word says, your minister whom you sent, you know, to minister to my needs. The word there is the same that is used for apostle. So there are those that are ministers who have specific functions, who are there to serve the need. But we see in the New Testament that apart from the 12 disciples, apart from Paul, there were also other apostles. We can see Barnabas is listed as an apostle. We see also the other apostles, James, that are listed. There are other different, even a woman is listed as an apostle that are listed. So apostolic office or the gift did not end with the 12 disciples of Jesus. And this is what something that Paul is trying to defend himself and trying to say, look here, if it is about being an apostle, one is I am free. That means I express liberty in the spirit. That means I can demonstrate the marks of an apostle are evident, signs, miracles, and wonders. I demonstrate the power. Also, I have seen the Lord Jesus. I've had encounters with the Lord Jesus. And I mean, if you also read later on, you can, in 2 Corinthians, he says that I can give you visions, although reluctantly, where, you know, I was carried into the third heavens and I had inexpressible things, that things that are not even permitted for me to say. He is that man who was carried. And you can say, even like here now, he says, if it is about working the Lord, you are my work in the Lord. At least if others don't recognize my apostleship, but at least you should. That's what he says. At least you should, you, because for sure you are the seal of my apostleship. That means that there is someone who God has placed in your life that has brought you into the place of growth, into the place of ministry, into the place of maturity. And this is the people that God places, and God has placed in the life of the Corinthian church. And that's why he tells them, by this right, I have a right to defend. I have a right to write to you. I have a right to receive, you know, the support, ministry support from you. And you say, is this, you are the seal of my apostleship. That means when, by the time you say you're an apostle, show us your works. Show us the people that you have raised. Show us mighty men that have come under your hands, that have been built up, that you have built up people, that you have raised churches, that you have established churches in new areas. Show us how you have met the Lord. Give us that encounter. Tell us what the Lord has done. And when you do this, then we have no doubt that you are an apostle. But you see, at the end of the day, not everyone will accept you as an apostle. But that's why Paul tells them, even Paul himself, not everyone accepted him to be an apostle. And that's why he says, my defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right? So he has certain rights. And he says that, yes, I have a right to take a believing wife. And as the other apostles, the other apostles is speaking of Peter, the brothers of the Lord. Who is the brothers of the Lord? James and Jude, the writers of the book of James and Jude. And and James is the one in the Jerusalem Council who gave the rule that, you know, how the Gentiles should be allowed to, you know, to not be circumcised. They should, as long as they just take care of the of what they're not supposed to eat, food sacrificed to idols, the issues of sexual immorality, and, you know, eating food with blood in it. I mean, animals that have been strangled. So James was the half-brother of Jesus, the earthly brother of Jesus, and Jude, and he became the leader of the church, you know, later on when those of Peter were older and had become old, and he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. So they had wives. Peter had a wife. But you see, he says that we had this right, but we did not exercise it. He said, Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? This is another thing that Paul was doing. Paul was also saying that if you look at the other apostles, yes, they have families. Number two, they don't work like privately. That means that they are paid for by the church. And this is something that ministries need to find a balance in. I think when the church is able to, the church should really be able to cater for the needs of its pastors and pay its pastors in a way that is within the living standards of the community. Ideally, an average of the church income of its members should ideally be an average that a pastor should be able to be paid, especially those who labor for the gospel day and night, those who have given themselves fully and committed to work in the gospel. Now, I know there are a lot of arguments in this in various churches. Oh, should, you know, ushers be paid? Should sound people be paid? Should ministers, you know, choir be paid? And all those things. But you see, the thing is, there has to be a balance in it, in that you have to know primarily that you are not working for that salary. And that is what Paul eventually, you'll see how he puts it, that it is my right. And for sure, he says that no one goes to war at their own expense. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its fruit? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk of the flock? And even, when oxen are plowed, you have to give the oxen that is digging enough ability to eat. No one should muzzle an ox when it's eating. Anyway, let's look at verse 8, then we'll make our point. Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. That means don't close the mouth of an ox that is working, that is treading out the grain. It should be allowed to eat. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? No doubt it is written that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope that he should be a partaker of this hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Verse 13, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the holy things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me. For it will be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship, what is then my reward, that when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel? Now, it might look like he's trying to make a personal argument for his own benefit, but no, he demonstrates clearly that even in the natural, someone that is taking care of sheep has the right to drink the milk from the flock. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its fruit? You know, who is it that is going to war at his own expense? That means the laborer is worth his keep. Every time that you sow a spiritual seed, and he's telling them that I have sown a spiritual seed among you, is it not right that I reap a benefit from it? Others, yes, you are paying others. There are other ministers that are working among you. They are receiving their reward from the gospel. But why is it that you are not being faithful to share of what you have received to meet the needs of the ministry for Paul? And you see, that's why there are differences in churches. There are those churches that were willing to give. The Philippian church, time and time again, they desired to give. The Macedonian church were always giving. But now the Corinthian church, they need to be taught how to give. They need to be taught how to give. And so he teaches them. And he's trying to tell them that, look here, anyone that is working for the gospel needs to be supported by the gospel. And as churches, as members of churches, it is our responsibility to see that servants of God, especially those that commit themselves 100% to serve the gospel, that their needs are met. What is the joy in that the man that is blessing you, the man that is speaking blessings into your life? And that's what Paul was saying, we have made all of you rich. But yet I wish that as you were rich, that we also became rich with you, that you remembered the servants of God. But he's saying, look here, at the end of the day, I am not going to push you. Even animals, that even the law itself, the law of Moses was very clear that if an ox is eating, don't muzzle its mouth. God was not just concerned for oxen, but he was giving it as an imagery, as a symbolism of those that are serving in the work of God. Even the priests, those who work, whatever offerings were given, they will have to take part of it. There were certain parts of the sacrifices that they used to partake of. Yes, of course, there are those that were burnt completely, but there are certain parts that were meant for the priest. And what the priest will do at times is just to put in, you know, the tongue in the meat, and the meat that comes out, that is for the priest. But you see, people at the end of the day abuse it. You'll find there are ministries that where everything that is given, from the offering, from the tithes, everything goes to the pastor. And then now it's the pastor that decides what is paid and what is paid. Now, that is also wrong, because it is not, this is God's money. There is a ministry, there is a balance to how you manage, to how you deal with the resources, to how you distribute to that. So that is a place where God has to guide the church. But also at the end of the day, also, there must be reasonable compensation that is given to those who commit themselves to ministers, to apostles, to missionaries, to those who by no means have denied themselves to serve the gospel. This is the responsibility of churches, of church boards, of board of elders, to sit down and do what is right. Do what is right. Do what is right. Ensure that children of pastors do not hate the ministry because of the struggles of their men of God. Why? Because they're not ready. They're not going to, you know, to beg. And that's why Paul is even saying, look here, I have a right, but I'm not going to abuse my right. Is it that do you want that your pastors to start manipulating you so that they can pay their school fees? You know, the pastor has, the house is leaking. The pastor has been kicked out of the house. And so he has to think of how he can preach so that you can give an offering. That is not right. So when you find men of God that don't do that, that are committed, serving diligently, wholeheartedly, and they're not abusing that, you in equal measure as a member, as a flock of the sheep that is receiving of that word, share in equal measure what the good things that God has given us, that God has given you. And Paul's saying, look here, at the end of the day, even if I don't do it, even if you guys don't give me anything, I'm going to get a reward from God. There is a necessity that has been placed upon me. That means that he says, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. And this is the place of service. You know, you can serve God to the place, and actually I always say this about service. True service is the point where you don't need to be paid to serve, where it becomes a necessity, it becomes a burden that God has placed on your heart. And servants of God, be encouraged. When God has given you a stewardship, your reward does not necessarily come from those that you are serving. what you have planted does not necessarily mean that you're going to reap from the same people. God has a way to reward his children, to reward his servants, and it comes from the north, from the east, from the west, from the south. The bird of prey will bring meat and bread, and sustenance is available. And that is why he says he has this reward, that when he preached the gospel, he presented the gospel free of charge, he did not abuse his authority, and he knows that this is a stewardship. And he is thankful to God that he labored with his hands, he made the tents, he served God. From time to time he received the support, but he's telling them that, look here, it's your responsibility on your end to do this. There has to be a balance. The ministries have to see those that commit themselves and they are provided for. But those that are able to work, they should not burden the church. And this is something that you will find as a principle. Widows, elderly people who have family members, their family members should take care of them. There is a balance that we should not just be lazy. There are people who say they are full-time, but they're actually not really full-time. They're just using it as an excuse for laziness, and they will not, they're not counseling, they're not meeting the needs of the congregation. But for sure, those that are fully supporting the work of God should be supported by the ministry. I'll stop here, and I pray that God will give us more insight into this, and as God gives us wisdom. My brother, you're welcome.
Thank you, Dr. Manu. Thank you indeed. I read that this scripture at some point. I did not understand it as I've understood it now. The message has already been clear. Indeed, as you rightly say, that God is a provider of his children. And if he has called you to work, he will provide for you. But there is wisdom and there is blessing in us, supporting the men and women of God that have been called into service. As Christians, we often look at what we give, but not what we receive in return. There is no price in what we receive from the men and women of God. The message that is downloaded through them as vessels from on high, it's priceless. It is priceless. Some of the message is life-saving. Some of that is a message of redemption, of salvation. It's priceless. But until we begin to see things that way, I've had people say that if you cannot show me a daytime work of your pastor, then that is a church I cannot follow. Because human beings, we're looking at things from a selfish point of view.
Yeah.
Imagine someone who is committing their time, day and night, to seek for the Lord, to seek for the message, and to come and feed you that message. You would not wish or expect of them to even use whatever is brought into the church to sustain themselves. That, to me, is a form of wickedness that indeed only God should save us from. Because these are not our equals. I mean, these are men and women of God called into service. They carry a greater mantle that is even sustaining us, But then we do not see that. We do not see that. So thank you a lot for opening my eyes. Thank you a lot for the message. And because, God does not need us to provide for them.
Yeah.
He does not. It's just like when we go to church and, they tell you to give in your offertory and you start asking a lot of questions. They tell you it's time for tithing, then you're asking for the whole book of justification. You want to know where the money goes afterwards. We forget that this is nothing. This is nothing. God actually does not even need that money.
Yeah.
But he has given us an opportunity to take part in his kingdom, to take part.
Yeah.
He's given that it's even God can even reject. That's just most what some Christians don't understand. That he can even reject, like my wife, they say, like he did Cain. He can reject what we bring to him.
Mm.
But we forget that we think, oh, a matter of just speaking and putting in the pocket is automatic. You get? And you know the sad thing, I was listening to a confession from one of a female reverend the other day when she was saying she was serving the devil before.
Mm.
And the children of darkness know very well that even the devil rejects offering. Can you imagine? they reject, you know, what they bring. And this transmit of the enemy will tell you your offering has ever been accepted or rejected. We children cannot understand this fact, you know, that we have, it has to be worthy.
Yeah.
It has to be worthy.
Yeah.
You know? So thank you a lot. And I think I'll stop at this.
Yeah.
No, my wife doesn't have anything else to add.
No problem. Yeah. No problem. Thank you, thank you. Yeah, no, I think you're right. And that's why there's a word that Paul used, each one according to your own means. You know,
yes.
According to your own means. Into the measure that God has blessed you is the measure that God will expect you to give. And this is something that, especially in countries like, I think back home where there's so much inflation, you'll find someone has not changed their salary despite the inflation, or rather someone has not changed their offering despite their inflation, despite what they get. And you ask yourself, does it not add up? You know, does it not add up? But anyway, God, that's a place where we need wisdom, and we need really to soften our hearts, that God will show us what we need to change, where we need to commit to giving, where we need to support missionaries, where we need to support people that have really given themselves for the sake of the gospel. Let us pray. Father, we come before your presence. We submit ourselves to your Lordship. Thank you for your word that has challenged us, O God, that indeed we have been blind in many ways to where your servants are serving, and at times we have forgotten to serve. We've forgotten to give, to share, according to our means, and indeed you have blessed us in many ways, O God. I pray that you open our eyes to see your servants, to see places that we need to stand with, and to be able to work for the gospel, to share of the good things with our instructors, O God. Thank you for churches. I pray for forgiveness where there has been, you know, hurt that has been built up in the ministers because of lack of support. I pray that you comfort them, O God. That, Lord, you send them help from Zion. You remember them, O God, because you are the God that provides beyond what even men can give, beyond the appreciations of men. But you are the rewarder of them that diligently seek you, and that your servants will not serve you in vain. No one will serve in war at their own expense. I pray for remembrance, a blessing over your children, a blessing over your ministers, that, Lord, they shall see increase. They shall start to walk in supernatural provisions, that ravens shall bring forth meat and bread, and even in famines they shall be provided the oil, and the flesh shall never run dry, O God. I pray that, Lord, you shall raise ministry supports, O God. You shall raise ministers that, Lord, you have called in the marketplace that can stand in the gap financially to meet the needs of the church and of servants of God, and to be able to know as a ministry that they are called as well to be financiers and also to be kingdom financiers, O God. I pray for establishment of churches, and even that the word shall grow. The word shall grow. As a body, we shall grow, O God. Remember your children. Watch over them. We come against sickness. We come against attacks of the evil one. We pray for grace. Grace in everything that we do, O God. Remember our family members. Watch over them. Thank you for this day, that it is ordered and blessed of you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shalom and blessed day ahead.